If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, would you please turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, I will begin reading in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3. It's an honor to be here with you on the campus of this historic seminary. It's an honor to be here with the great leadership that you have and many friends that I have on this campus, and so I bring you greetings from Cedarville University. I want you to let you know that we are going to stand firm for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We believe in an inerrant, infallible Bible, an exclusive gospel, and we're going to take that message to the ends of the earth. We are pleased to have released a press release yesterday announcing that our enrollment for the fall is now 3,620 students strong. That's up about 150 students over last year. And so to encourage you that standing firm for God's word will not turn people away. In fact, it will attract people who want to stand with you, stand alongside for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to be bold in your faith. Daniel chapter 3. Perhaps you're here this morning and you packed everything that you owned into a 24-foot U-Haul truck to come to seminary. Oh, who am I kidding? You're college and seminary students, right? You packed it all into the back of your car because that's all that would fit in housing. And then you came to seminary or came to the college. And when you came to the college and you came here, you decided that, you know, I've made this bold move for God. Now everything's going to be easy and God's going to bless me. And I'm just going to have the Midas touch. And as I have this Midas touch, everything I touch will turn to gold. And you found out that instead of having the Midas touch, everywhere you turn, there's a trial, there's a tribulation. Some of them are called classes. Some of them are called papers. There's financial difficulties. There are things that are happening in your own family, things that are happening back home. And perhaps you're wondering, if for only a brief moment, God, are you out there? And God, do you know about my story and what's going on? God, do you exist? Do you know and do you care what's happening in my life right now? Perhaps it's a medical situation, a job situation. Perhaps it's a struggle with your own sin as you're attempting to overcome some issues in your own life, and you're wondering, God, do you know, are you aware? I think that's probably the case as we look at Daniel chapter 3, that we'll look at these three Hebrews and what they experienced as well. You know the story of the Babylonian captivity. You know that in Daniel chapter 1, we learn about those who are trying to live a faithful life in a faithless world. In Daniel chapter 2, we learn that God is the giver of the future and the revealer of dreams. And we come to Daniel chapter 3, and there's a golden image that has been set up. And then they have been called to come together with all of the musical instruments and told to bow down to this golden image that has been set up. And if they do not bow down to this golden image, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Here, a golden statue, which chapter 3 tells us is 60 cubits, and its breadth is 6 cubits. Now imagine, if you will, a miniature Washington Monument to set the scene. The Washington Monument is 550 feet tall. It's 55 feet wide. Here you have a golden statue or golden image that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide at its base, similar dimensions. We don't know if this is an image of Nebuchadnezzar or of another god. We don't know if this is gold-plated or if this is solid gold. The text does not indicate those things to us. But we do know that it was a gold statue of some sort. It was an idol. And they were told to bow down to this idol. And we learn just in the first 7 verses that it says Nebuchadnezzar set it up no less than 5 times in the first 8 verses, indicating to us through repetition that this is what Nebuchadnezzar had done, perhaps off of the dream that we see in chapter 2. When we come to this point, we also know that the Hebrews have been taken to Babylon. They have been taken to a place that had hanging gardens, a place that had a river that ran through, a place with double walls so thick they dared anyone to come and try to penetrate them. In fact, the walls were so wide that you could race chariots along the outside edge. Now, being from South Carolina, I'm convinced this is where NASCAR started. They just don't advertise it in the Bible. Could you imagine seeing a chariot race going around the edge of the walls and what those wrecks must have looked like? They had enough food, they dared anybody to siege them. This is the most powerful location and the most powerful ruler of the day. And here we encounter Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Dear Lord, today as we look at your word, I pray that we would be challenged, I pray that we would be encouraged, and I pray that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified. And I ask this in his name, amen, and you may be seated. Here what we see at the very beginning of our section of scripture in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, are the charges that come forward. We understand that these charges as they are made, these allegations as they come forward, are not correct, accurate allegations. What it says here in verse 8 gives us the clue when it says they maliciously accused the Jews. It continues on and it talks about worship. And here we see the word worship mentioned twice just in this section. But in this chapter, the word worship is mentioned 11 times. And so what we must understand is it's not a matter of if we are going to worship something. It's a matter of what we're going to worship. God designed us and created us to worship. And so the issue is not an issue of worship. It's what is the object of your worship. And in this particular chapter, the object of the worship was a golden image, a golden statue that had been set forward. Here the charges come forth maliciously. And you can see that they repeat exactly what the charges or what the king had commanded when they say in verse 10, "O king, you have made a decree," and they quote it verbatim. Now, this is kind of like the guy that you have in your classes that makes a 94 on the test and then goes to see the professor because a 94 is surely not high enough. He memorizes every word that the professor has to say, wants to make sure that all of that information is put back on the test in great detail and absolute detail. And here they record all the different instruments and they go through. And then in verse 12, you'll see it again where they say, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed." And you can tell there, even in their voice and the way that the text reads to us, that this is an accusation that goes beyond the truth. It says, "They pay no attention to you." Now, I can prove that's wrong. Because later on in the chapter, we see that they came in their Sunday best. They came in the garments. They had on their head dressing. They were arrobed in the appropriate attire, and they came to the festival. They did as much as they could without violating the laws of God. They showed up in a position ready to worship. And then when they said, "You have to bow down to an idol," they said, "We cannot do this." In fact, in the book of Daniel, we see a great practice, a great template for how to live in a secular culture, where we see that here they do not bow down to idols, which has been forbidden. And in Daniel chapter 6, you see that Daniel himself goes and prays, even though praying to God has been forbidden. And so when we live in a secular society or secular culture, we obey the laws to the point that we can without violating God's law. But when it comes time to make a choice between man's laws or God's laws, we have to say with Peter that I must obey God rather than man. Here we see the certain Jews, three Jews called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know their names are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But as they came and as they went to Babylon, they changed their names. They took God out of their names. They changed Hananiah, which means the Lord shows grace, to Shadrach, which means command of a queue. Mishael, which means who is like God, to Meshach, which means who is like a queue. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. They changed their names. They put them in Babylonian education for 3 years to deprogram them and try to reprogram them with a secular education. And then you see in chapter 1, even where they changed what they ate. Here you see that the Jews, these certain Hebrews who came, decided they didn't want to eat the king's food. Now I have to admit I have a problem with this. In Daniel chapter 1, they asked to have water and to have vegetables. Now I don't know how many of you like to eat good meat, but I am a meat eater. The West was not one on kiwi, it was one on beef, that's what's for dinner. And I personally love plants so much that I don't want to kill any harmless lettuce or broccoli or anything of that nature. I don't want to mess up my chili cheeseburger by putting lettuce or pickles on top of it. And so I would have a hard time with this command. But here we see that they even went against having the finest food so that Nebuchadnezzar would not get the glory for anything that happened, but so that it would be sure that God received the glory. These accusations came out against these certain Jews where they maliciously accused them, and in time you will have somebody that does this to you as well. It may come through Twitter, it may come through a blog, it may come through a book review that has been written, where somebody takes an ounce of truth and then they run right past the truth in order to make a point, just like they did here where it said they paid no attention to you. Here you have our Hebrews, far away from home. In chapter 1, they have obeyed. In chapter 2, they have interpreted the dream. They have told the future. You would suspect that everything's going to work out great for them. But no, here in chapter 3, they have another challenge coming ahead. Do you bow down and worship, or do you stand strong? And here we see a confrontation that arises beginning in verse 13. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commands that they be brought. So they brought them before the king, and when you see it here, it says, Nebuchadnezzar answered to them and said, is it true? I kind of hear a question in his voice as he says, is it true that this is what you're doing? I don't think he believed it. I don't think he thought they understood what was actually happening. I think Nebuchadnezzar wanted to re-explain it to them. I think he wanted to say, is it true that you won't bow down to this image? I mean, after all, I've put you up in a pretty high position. You owe me. I make sure that you're taken care of. You owe me. Is it true? And he asked the question. Now, he didn't understand this, but there's good wisdom here from Proverbs, which says, one man's story sounds right until you hear another. And so he called them in. He asked them, is this a true statement? They respond to him at that point. And we see here as it goes down, is it true that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you won't serve my gods or worship the golden image? Now, what's Nebuchadnezzar really asking them here? He's really asking them, will you add my God, this golden image, this idol, to your other gods? He's not saying to them, abandon all gods and worship only this. He's saying, add this God to all of the other gods. My dear friends, we live in a society that is telling us to add additional gods to the one true God. It's not that they mind the fact that we serve the one true God. It's that they don't like the fact that we say he is the one and only exclusive God. They don't like the fact that we have an exclusive gospel. If we will take our gospel and add to it a lot of other gospels so that we can be inclusive, they would be okay with that. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying to them here. If you're not willing to add the God or the idol that we have created and bow down to it, then you are exclusive, you are intolerant, we cannot tolerate you in society because you are going to undermine what we do. And if you are undermining what we do in society with our government and with our societal systems, then we can't have you. You're going to the furnace. We will be rid of you. I fear there's a day coming in our own culture where when we stand and say that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven and all who do not come by the name of Jesus will spend eternity in hell, that our own society is going to look at us and say, we will not tolerate that position because you do not tolerate all of these other views. They want to be tolerant of everything except our position. Here we see a confrontation. He says to them, if you'll fall down, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, if I could just have a moment of sanctified imagination, would you grant me a privilege there? In the text, it doesn't elaborate on exactly what happened next. But in my mind, I kind of envision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing here. And as they were standing here, they were before the most powerful person in any of the world at that time. You look off to the side and perhaps you see smoke billowing out from the mountain as where they had finished melting all of the gold and the furnace is heated up. And as that smoke billows out, we know there were a lot of instruments there nearby. So there's a big crowd that's gathered. You have the king's servants on one side, the strong men on the other side. There's a huge host, and here stand our three Hebrew men being accused and then being told by the most powerful man in the world, you bow down or else. I don't know, maybe they huddled up. Maybe they got together like they used to on Family Feud. Anybody remember that show with the final question? And they get together and they look at each other and say, guys, what are we going to do? You know, mom and dad are not here. They're a long way away, and nobody would blame us. After all, he is the ruler of the world. Hey, guys, I was watching TV the other night, and I saw this commercial that said, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon, Vegas. Somebody's seen the commercial. Guys, I was on Facebook the other day, and I saw this video, and this lady told me that I went to worship for me, not for God. And what worship's for me means is that if I'm worshiping for me, I don't want to be burned in that furnace. I would rather be happy and eat dinner tonight, so maybe we should just bow down because it'll make me happy. Maybe they got together and they said to each other, we're going to bow the knee, but we're not going to bow the heart. They can't make us do that, whatever that means. What did they do? We're not told of such a conversation. Perhaps it never existed, but perhaps even in their own mind, there were different types of ideas playing out. What can we do that will save us and yet at the same time stand firm? But what we're told in the text is that in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, now I have to insert a comma there. We have to recognize that what this text is about is not ultimately about the fact that if you serve God, he's going to save you from the fiery furnace. What this text is ultimately about is that despite all circumstances, God is in control. Despite all circumstances, God is in control. And here, as they respond to the king, what they say to the king is he can rescue us. Our God is able. Our God has that type power. But even if our God doesn't rescue us, we're still going to serve him. Because the halls of history are lined with portraits of people who were martyrs for their faith. The halls of the Anabaptist history, the halls now even in Iraq on a mountain, are people who say, I will stand for Jesus Christ even if it costs me my life. And we cannot say to those halls of history, if you had greater faith, you would have been saved. Or if you understand that religion is to make you happy, then you would not experience that. We have to say we stand for God. Even though they slay us, we're going to stand for God. We have to say to be absent from the bodies, to be present with Christ. And so we stand firm. And if the Lord chooses to let our life be a martyrdom for his glory, then so be it. We're going to stand for the one true God. Here they respond. O king, he will deliver us from your hand eventually, if by resurrection, if by the end. But if not, if he doesn't save us from this fiery furnace, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here in verse 19, we see the consequences of that decision. The confrontation occurs. They make their decision. The consequences happen. And in the consequences, the text describes what we can envision in our mind as Nebuchadnezzar's there and he's asked them, is it true? And he's explained to them he just wants them to add one more god to all the other gods. And they respond to the most powerful man in the world and say, we will not bow down. And the text talks about how the expression of his face changes as though the blinds were being turned on a window. And I can see it in my own mind because I've seen it in my father's face before, where I would do something that would enrage him so much that red would begin to creep out from the collar up his face. As the red grew all the way to the top of his brow, a different line would form in between his eyes with dark ridges that would come forward. His posture would change slightly. His shoulders would go up. And if it was really, really, really bad, a little vein would begin to come up the neck and eventually would come right along the temple and begin to pulse as though it were trying to jump out the side of his head. Anybody else ever seen such an expression in the room before? There's three of us in here. But when you see that expression, you know what's coming. It's a furious rage. And here the text tells us that he commands his strong men, bind them. Heat that furnace up 7 times hotter. And you understand that's probably an idiomatic expression saying, heat the furnace up as hot as we can get it and throw them into the fiery furnace. Through the text, you can sense the anger that's there. In fact, it's rage. And all throughout the first 4 chapters of the book of Daniel, we understand that Nebuchadnezzar has a problem with anger. Here he has a problem with anger. At least I think so. You know, if I really wanted to punish those Hebrews, I would have said, you know what, turn that furnace down to a slow boil and let's let them roast for a few hours. Instead, what he did is said, crank it up as hot as it will go. He could have paraded them around. He could have done something. But we already know he has issues with anger from previous chapters, and we'll see it again here at the end of this chapter. And so he tells them to heat it up, and when he heats it up so hot, we know what happens at the end of the story. I'm not giving it away to you. It's his own strong men that end up dying. And so his anger and how he treats that furnace ends up affecting those who were closest to him. And there's an application to be made here for us that when we lose our temper, when we blow it, when we're that angry, we affect those around us in a negative way. You know, when you blow your temper and you're trying to discipline children, you end up not pointing their hearts toward God or shepherding them, but you end up harming the actual process. You don't point to eternity. When you blow up with your spouse, then you end up hurting yourself as you say words you don't mean that are harmful, that are harsh. When you blow up with a friend or a coworker or somebody that you're trying to mentor and you have rage and anger that takes over, you lose all logic. You lose the ability to minister to that person. And here, this is what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. He says, bind them. And in verse 21, it says they bound their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And then it says they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Can you imagine the scene? In a mountain there, probably shaped like an old milk jug that they used to deliver to the doors of houses, with an opening at the top so you could lower in whatever was to be melted. Down at the bottom, we know you could see in because Nebuchadnezzar could look in. And so it probably had an opening narrowed and came out to a base. Perhaps on this base they had different places where they could insert the coal or the wood or the burning element, and perhaps to insert oxygen so that they would be able to stoke the fire, to heat the fire, to make it hotter. And so probably walking up a side of the mountain to be lowered down or dropped into this furnace. Can you imagine the scene as it took place, as they began to walk and look at each other? We don't know if they said anything. We don't know what their thoughts were. But perhaps one looked to another and said, well, plan one didn't work out so well. What's plan two? Shadrach, it's been really good knowing you. I'll see you on the other side. God, it's getting hot. God, do you see those fires down there? God, do you know what we're about to experience, Lord? Are you out there? Do you know what we're doing? Lord, we've stood for you. We've stood for your causes. What's going to happen to us? God, are you there? Do you know? And then all of a sudden it says that the flames jumped up and killed the strong men. Can you see that in your mind? You can. I can prove it to you. How many of you like to grill out? Anybody here like to grill out? Do you like to have large groups over to grill out on occasion? So it's kind of like the time I had a large group over to my house to grill out. And because the group was large, we decided to buy a lot of hamburger meat. So you end up buying the 80-20 hamburger meat instead of some of the healthier hamburger meat. You put those burgers on the grill, and there are more burgers than are usually on the grill. And you've never cleaned a grease trap and doesn't even know what it is. And so you've got all these burgers on there, and you close the lid. And as you close the lid, you're sitting there talking with friends. And all of a sudden, you see this smoke begin to billow out the back of this large grill. And so what do you do when you see the smoke come out the back? You immediately grab the handle and open the handle up, and when the oxygen runs in, what happens? Whoosh. You look at your hand. You notice something's not the same. There's these little squiggly things now there where hairs used to be. They have a peculiar smell to them that's not a pleasant aroma, pleasing to anybody, and you decide to brush them off to the side where hopefully nobody sees. Now that your burgers have been flame-kissed by this, you put them on the plate and you walk inside the door. And when you walk inside, they look and say, what happened to you? You reach up, and you notice something falling down before your eyes as you reach for your eyebrows. Hopefully not falling into the hamburgers that you just took inside. Or perhaps you're like me, just a country boy, who has never seen a campfire that's big enough. And it takes a lot of fire to roast s'mores. And so when you see that fire and you look and you think it needs a lot of help, you grab something simple like gasoline or kerosene or your mom's hairspray or a can of deodorant or whatever comes to mind first, and you toss it into the fire and you utter those famous last words of a country boy: "Hey, y'all, watch this." All of a sudden, those flames jump up and erupt and kiss the sky, and it's just like what's described here, where you heat the furnace up as hot as it'll go, you put the oxygen in, you get it all cranked up, the flames jump up. They grab a hold of the strong men and kill them. The ropes are burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall headlong into this furnace. They hit the ground. We don't know what happened. Did they look around, start feeling to make sure they were okay? Shadrach, is this heaven? It looks a whole lot more like hell to me. I don't know. Hey, guys, look, over there is Nebuchadnezzar. Who's that? Well, that's the king. No, the king's over there. No, not the king. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as they hit this furnace, and as they're in the middle of these fires, and as they're wondering in their own minds, perhaps, God, are you out there? God says, oh yeah, I've been here all along. And even though you go through the fires, and even though you may be burned, God will not forsake you. He will be with you. He will be there with you in the midst of the fires. And can you imagine? I bet they almost went Babdecostal on us. I bet they got so excited, they started raising their hands a little bit for worship. They were talking to Jesus, who's there in the fire with them. And I imagine they didn't want to leave. He probably had to tell them, no, you've got to go out. You've got to get out of here. And this is the point where I would have really messed it all up if I'd been there. Because I would have looked out at Nebuchadnezzar, I would have pointed at Nebuchadnezzar, and I said, thanks for the sauna. You want to come on in? Feels good. You got some s'mores we could roast? Now, was this really Jesus? Is this really a Christophany in the Old Testament? We don't know for sure. Nebuchadnezzar is the one describing the action. He says to us here that he sees four men walking around. One appears as the sons of the gods. He says later on that God sent his angel to protect. Was it an angel? Was it God? Is it a Christophany? What we know is that they were pretty happy God was there and that God saved them. God will be there for you too. He may not save you from the fires, but he'll be there with you through them. Nebuchadnezzar sitting back, he rubs his eyes, he looks around. Hey, did we not put four men in that furnace? How many did we put in? Did we put three in? His advisors say, yes, sir, we put three in. You don't know what you're talking about. Hey, how many men did we put in? Sir, we put three in. But I see four walking around as though they're not hurt, and one looks like the sons of the God. And then listen quickly what Nebuchadnezzar says as he comes to it. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 26, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. You notice who he didn't call, don't you? Who is that God who is able? Well, he didn't want to talk to that God. He calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. It says all of the party, all of the people begin to examine. They look at their feet, and even though they've been walking on hot coals, there are no blisters. They look at the robes, and perhaps there's a dangling thread drifting in the breeze that is not singed. They look at their hands, and the hairs are not singed. The hairs on their head are perfect. They smell, and there is no smell of smoke. Now, I can't go into some convenience stores for 5 minutes without the smell of smoke, but they've been in the hottest fiery furnace, and not even a tinge of smoke is on them. And here they look, and look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. He saw that the fire had no power over them, and Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. See, he hasn't got over that anger problem just yet, has he? For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. I don't think this is Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. We see in chapter 4 some additional things happening, but I have 2 points of application for you as I close. First of all, be faithful to God. What if they had bowed the knee to the idol? What if they had never taken the stand in the first place? If you never take the stand in the first place, you're never going to experience God being with you through the fires and the trials. And so my first admonition to you from this is to be faithful to God. My second is to be fearless of man. We don't fear those who can kill the body. We fear those who can kill the soul. We know that Jesus is more powerful and that Jesus can, with the resurrection, set everything right that is wrong. And so we don't worry about what man can do to us in this life. We worry about standing before God in the next life. We worry about hearing, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So when God calls you to go to that country where you may never be heard from again, you be faithful and go. When God calls you to go to that little country church where he wants you to be a faithful minister of the gospel, you be faithful to God and go. If God calls you to the ends of the earth, or if God calls you to the inner city, wherever God calls you, whatever he challenges you to do, you be faithful and go. Be faithful to God. Be fearless of men. And here you will see too that God will be with you through the fires of life. He ends this passage in verse 30 where it says, "The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." You know, if we were prosperity theologians, we would have titled this message, "How to Get a Promotion." But we understand that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there are many heroes of the faith that died for their faith. We understand through the annals of history that many have given their lives to stand for Jesus Christ. We know we are not promised prosperity, but we are promised a Savior and an eternity. And so we stand firm by faith. We stand firm by faith, knowing that despite all circumstances, God is in control. He always has been, and he always will be. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you are the God of the fires, that you are the God of our lives, that you are a God that knows all circumstances, and that, Lord, even when we don't see it, you are the God that is in control. We give you praise and glory today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.